For all of us sitting here in the room today, almost all of us as adults have been keeping the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread for at least a year. Many of you for many, many years have gone through the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. And although we've gone through these things many times, God does not want us to reach a point where we just take them for granted. It's just a ho-hum affair. I've done this. I've heard this. Who cares? Or, okay, I realize that, and we give it just a brief thought, and then we move on. God wants us to recognize how very serious and how very significant the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are. So today we're going to examine these milestones, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, in the context of the Exodus story. And we'll first examine the Exodus story, then we will take a look at it and see how this is important to all of us as Christians. And this should be a review, this shouldn't be new material, but it's good to go through it and think about it. And as you think about ancient Israel in the context of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and you think about us as Christians as we observe the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, it's good for us to remember that there's a purpose that God is achieving through having us go through these things. And that is spelled out as in a scripture and a passage that we'll look at here as we go through this. And that passage, a part of it that I wanted to focus on, is that we may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. I am the Lord that sanctifies you. And the fact that God has opened our minds to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread is meant to be a reminder that it is God who has sanctified all of us. That is, He has set us apart for His great purpose. So as you think about this, the Exodus story actually begins with Abraham. And if you go back even further than that, the Exodus story begins with Adam and Eve with the first sin, and God promising that I'm going to send a Messiah, I'm going to send one that will die for your sins. And He made that promise right after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Yes, you've sinned, but you are not lost, and you can be saved through the coming Messiah. So He made that promise right from the beginning. You look at Adam and Eve, and it was almost 4,000 years down the road when the Messiah came. Next, as you look at the story and we move on, we come to the time of Abraham, which is almost 2,000 years from the time of the creation of Adam and Eve. And as you remember, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. God called him out. Abraham didn't decide to leave Ur of the Chaldees on his own. He was doing well. He was wealthy. He had standing in the community. Why am I going to mess that up? Why am I going to move someplace I don't know much about, move to a totally new land? Why would I do that? But God called him out, and Abraham responded. And he was eventually brought into the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, God told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. That's one of the promises He made. This land will one day be given to your descendants. And I'm sure that as God told Abraham that, he's wondering, okay, I'm to have descendants. They are to have this land. Well, there's a problem with that. I don't even have any descendants yet. But God promised that and said, it will happen. And as you go through the story of Abraham, we come to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. So in the context of what's taking place here, Lot had been carried away by the army from the area of Mesopotamia. Abraham had chased them down with his servants and some servants from the cities that had been overthrown. And he caught up with them, defeated the army, and brought Lot and the goods and things back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we are introduced to a being we know as Jesus Christ here. He is addressed with a particular title, and he is eventually going to be the coming Messiah. But in Genesis 14, verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High." So this one that we know as Jesus Christ was the high priest. He assumed that role once again after his death and resurrection. But he was on the earth. He met Abraham and at the return of the spoils. And it says in verse 19, "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." So Melchizedek was the priest of God Most High. He came out and he met Abraham, and Abraham offered him the tithe. And the question is, he brought out bread and wine. Why would he do that? Could it be Passover? Could it be Passover? Now, it doesn't say in Genesis 14. And if you just stop there, you would say, well, really, you have no support for that particular idea. But if you go on to Genesis chapter 15, it lends credence to the idea that it would be the Passover. So God promised that Abraham would have an heir, and his descendants would be abundant in number, and Abraham accepted God's promise in faith. And then in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, we continue the story. "Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit?'" So you're making me this promise, but how can I be sure? In verse 9, he says, "So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed them each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two." Now let's think about the Passover. If the Passover took place the day before, during the daylight portion of the evening portion of the day before, so he's eating bread and wine, and you're continuing the story, and he's going to make this sacrifice, it has to be the afternoon of Passover, the daylight portion of the Passover, when he's cutting up these animals and getting them ready for sacrifice. "And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away." So the fact that there are vultures there going to eat these dead animals or try to eat them, and Abraham has to chase them away, it's an indication that it's daylight, because vultures don't eat at night. They eat during the daytime. So this is Passover day. Passover day. Verse 12. "Now when the sun was going down," and what time would that be? If it's Passover afternoon when these animals are being laid out, and it says that the sun was going down, then it's the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. It's the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. And so the sun's going down. "A deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him." Why would, in this vision that he's being given, why would he see it as something horrific and great darkness being associated with it? Did God give him a vision of Christ on the cross and the darkness that would come and the suffering that he was going through? Abraham saw this down the road. He saw what was eventually to take place. And he said, then God said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge after they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So God was judging the people of Canaan, but it was not time for him to remove those people from the land. They still had time to repent. They still had time to return from their sin if they would do so. But there was a point where God would judge them. And he said, if they do not turn, then they will suffer the consequences of being driven out of the land. Verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and burning torch that passed between those two pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So God is making a covenant with Abraham through this process and through what he's seeing and experiencing and being promised. And when God makes a covenant, you can be sure that he will fulfill the covenant. He's not going to forget it. But time was going to pass before he would ultimately fulfill it. And so the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then God lists the people of Canaan that would ultimately be driven out. So the book of Genesis recounts the fulfillment in part of what God had revealed in Genesis 14 and 15. Not everything was fulfilled during the time of the Exodus. So we move forward in the history of things, the history of Abraham, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. It says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And God had instructed Abraham to go up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice his son. And the fact that he was sacrificing his son, his only begotten son, was a type of the coming of Jesus Christ and the playing out of that in Abraham's life. So he says to in verse 15 of Genesis 22, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. So do we see something similar to that in the New Testament? Absolutely. Absolutely. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. So he was going to have physical descendants in abundance, but he was also going to have spiritual descendants, billions of descendants that are added to the family of God. And so there's a physical element and a spiritual element to what God is telling Abraham. And then he makes the most significant point here in verse 18. He says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So again, he's reiterating something of great significance is to take place down the road. A descendant of Abraham is going to bring blessing upon all the nations of the earth. And he doesn't explain exactly how that's going to play out. But he makes this promise that that will take place. So as you move through the Exodus story, the next thing that we look at is Moses. Moses. As God had revealed to Abraham approximately 400 years earlier, we find the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in bondage in Egypt. So as God had promised, the descendants of Israel would greatly multiply. So they grew into a nation, lots and lots of Israelites living in Egypt. And the people of Israel were well thought of when they first moved into the land of Egypt. But down the road came a Pharaoh who didn't have any respect whatsoever for Joseph or for the Israelites. And he said, these people are a threat. So he came to that conclusion. And so he figured out, you know, we need to do something about these people. So he said, we'll deal shrewdly with them. And so he felt they were a threat. So we're going to get these people under control. So they were enslaved and had to serve with rigor. And the hope was that by enslaving them and making them serve with rigor, that the population of Israelites would diminish. However, that didn't happen. God was blessing them, and the number of Israelites continued to grow. So the Pharaoh was unhappy with that, I'm sure. So they came up with a new plan. They shifted the plan, and they decided the best thing is to institute a genocidal effort to destroy Israel. So we still want them to serve. We want them to work for us, but we want to eliminate them over time. So he said, when the Israelite children are born and the midwives are there, the midwives are to take those children and throw them into the river, throw them into the Nile. And I'm sure there were many midwives that did that, but two of them are noted in the scriptures, and they refused to do that. And they did not throw the children into the river. And so not all of the children were thrown in there, but a very concerted effort was made to get rid of the Israelite children. And as you think about that, looking at the overall goal that's being played out there with getting rid of the Israelites, you have to think that Satan was most definitely involved with what was taking place there. Satan was involved in getting rid of the Israelites in order to thwart God's plan, in order to thwart God's promise to Abraham. Because Satan certainly knew what God was accomplishing through the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he knew that God was to raise a leader to lead Israel out of Egypt. So let's make sure we don't have a leader that will lead those people out. And as you think about his effort to eliminate the babies, if you go forward another 2,000 years to the time of Jesus Christ, you find that in the time of Christ, that there was a man by the name of Herod who was seeking to kill Christ and to kill all of the babies in Bethlehem. So Satan was involved in what's taking place here and killing the Hebrew babies to ensure no Messiah and that God's plan would not be played out. But you're not going to defeat God. If God has a plan, it will be fulfilled. So we go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. And it says, so the woman conceived, that is, Moses' mother, and when he saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. Now, as you think about this, there's this ark that's going to preserve the baby, that's going to be a tool for preserving the baby Moses. Have you, and as you think about it, in the context of what's been taken place so far, was there an ark prior to this ark with Moses in it? There was. There was the ark in Noah's time. And the purpose of the ark in Noah's time was to preserve humanity, to save them from the flood. And in the time of Moses, God was preserving the people of Israel, and God was sending them a leader to lead them out of bondage. Again, God was at work. Chapter 3, verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God heard them. God was aware of them. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the various other peoples of Canaan. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God chose Moses to go to Pharaoh and to be an instrument for bringing Israel out of Egypt. And, you know, as we know, Moses didn't want to go. And Moses came up with every excuse imaginable to get out of it. And finally, God said, enough. You're going to go. You're going to do what I've asked you to do. And at that point, Moses thought, maybe I shouldn't push this anymore. And he went and he did what God asked him to do. And as you go into Deuteronomy, as Israel is going into the land of promise, Deuteronomy chapter 18 to be specific, it talks about Moses and his significance, a significance for the people of Israel and a significance for all of us. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. He will raise up a prophet from, like me, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you will hear. And if you go on a little further in Deuteronomy and look at verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18, it again says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So God's making a promise that down the road there is going to come a prophet. There's going to come an individual like Moses that's going to lead people out of bondage. That's a promise that he made to the people of Israel here in Deuteronomy 18, and a promise that is ultimately fulfilled, and we'll look at that here in a little bit. So recalling the Exodus story when Israel was in bondage and they cried out in their suffering, they were not keeping the Sabbath, they weren't keeping God's commandments, they weren't keeping the holy days. They weren't. They were living there, they were in bondage, they cried out, but they had lost in 400 years a lot that they understood about God, going back to the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had lost that. And so God is going to have to work with them to help them to see the things that are important in life. So God had to reveal what they had lost in the 400 years that had passed. And it's interesting, as you go to the book of Ezekiel and look at what he has to say, he's talking about God calling Israel out of Egypt. And Ezekiel is speaking as the country, the nation of Judah, is about to fall. He's speaking well after Judah and Israel had come out of Egypt. And it's right before the nation is going to fall and go into captivity. And they're going back into captivity once again. Let's look at what he says in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5. And it gives us an inkling of Israel's condition in the land of Egypt. It says in verse 5, say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. So he was had promised them to return to the land of promise. He had promised them this land, and he was beginning to act on their behalf to accomplish that. And he had made an oath that he would accomplish that. Verse 7, then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the condition Israel found itself in was they were very much involved in idolatry. They were very much involved in the idols of the land of Egypt. And God said, you need to throw those idols out. But how deeply were they entrenched in idolatry? All you have to do is look at a little further down the road when God had brought them out. They had gone through the Red Sea and they had gone through all the miracles that God had done for them. And Moses is not coming back in the time frame that they thought he would. And what do? They make an idol, a bull, a golden bull that they're going to worship. They go, and that bull, the example of the bull was from Egypt. And they go right back to it. And he goes on to say in verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes. They did not forsake the idols of Egypt. So they haven't even left the land yet. God said, throw away your idols. They don't. They hang right on to them. So this is before they ever even begin the march out of Egypt that they're in this condition. And it's interesting what God goes on to say in verse 8. He says, then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. So I'm going to wipe them out before we even start because of their hardness of heart, their stiff-necked a condition. They weren't going to get rid of the idols. So we're not even going to start. So because God looked at them and thought, Where am I going to go with these guys? And then verse 9, he says, but I acted for my name's sake. I had made a promise. I had entered into a covenant that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. So God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, and God brought them out of the land. And it says in verse 11, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me, them and me. God gave them the weekly Sabbath. God gave them the holy days. And why did he do that? It tells us here in verse 12. It says that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. I'm the one who's calling them out. I'm the one who's chosen them. I'm the one that's intervened in their lives, and I'm working with them. And that's not only a lesson for ancient Israel, it's a lesson for all of us, because it is God who has called us out and sanctified us. So you think about it, why did God choose Israel? It was because they were the greatest nation on the face of the earth. They were, and you have to laugh at that, because they weren't. They've already shown that they're caught up in idolatry, and they resisted God every step of the way. But God stuck with them. And why did he choose them? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. It says in there in that verse, verses 6 and 7 of Deuteronomy 7, it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You are a holy people. And all that means is you are a people that I've set aside, that I've consecrated. So they have been chosen by God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. So he's chosen them, he set them apart, but if you continue to live as the world lives, that doesn't mean anything. And God's not going to continue to work with you and accomplish his purpose in you. But if you will yield to him and live his way, you will be a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. That's not why he set them apart. For you were the least of all peoples. And at least in, you know, not a huge nation and not all that special. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. As you look at God calling out Israel, they didn't deserve it. They were no better than the Egyptians. The only thing that saved their firstborn was the blood of the Lamb. And if God hadn't told them about it, they would have died along with the Egyptians. But God had a plan and a purpose for them. And he was committed to keeping his oath to the fathers, beginning with Abraham. So God had to call Israel out. But before he freed them, he established the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And he established them for a particular reason, to emphasize that he was calling them out and that he was setting them aside for a special purpose. So he gives them instruction in Exodus chapter 12 about selecting a lamb on the 10th day of the month, selecting a lamb, each household selecting a lamb or sharing the lamb with a neighboring household. And on the 10th day of the month, they were to select that lamb. And to have it for their household or the neighboring household that they would share it with. And then in verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of a year, of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So they were to select the lamb, keep it till the 14th. And then it says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. That is, you know, between the two evenings, between sunset and dark. You're to kill the lamb. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you look at how this plays out, it had to be that way because of the timing. Because they had to kill the lamb. They had to drain the blood. They had to put the lamb on the lintel and the doorpost. And then they were to eat the lamb. And then they were to stay indoors until morning. And so as you look at the timing and analyze that, it has to be at the beginning of the 14th. It says, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it, and do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water. But roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails, you shall let none of it remain until morning. So they've sacrificed the lamb. They're not to let it remain until the morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Why? Because God was going to free them and they needed to be ready to go. Because there was going to be a window of opportunity for them as the firstborn died and they want them to leave, and you needed to leave when the opportunity came. Don't hang around because eventually they're going to wise up and they're not going to let you go. So be ready to go. And it says, you shall eat it with haste because it is the Lord's Passover. It's not my Passover. It's not the Christian Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. And it was back in the times of ancient Israel, and it still remains so today. So, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So God said, because you have put the blood where I've asked you to, I'm going to pass over you. But in all of the households of Egypt, the firstborn are going to die of man and beast. And if you think about your own family, think about if that were the case, who would die in your family? Who would die if that punishment or that outcome took place in your family? I was thinking about it this morning. It would be me. My daughter would be gone. My grandson Nolan would be gone, and it would be a devastating event. My new granddaughter would be gone. Everybody. That's it. And you think about that. That's a monumental thing. No wonder there was grieving in the land of Egypt when that took place. But God spared the people of Israel not because of their greatness, but because God saw the blood and he passed over them. And that was a significant physical event, but it pointed to something greater that was to come that they didn't understand at the time. They didn't understand the Lamb of God and the significance of that Lamb. It says in verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So we continue to keep the Passover because of what it represents. Because God passed over my sins and your sins. We didn't deserve that, as we'll see as we look at some scriptures that relate to the New Testament. And then right on the heels of the Passover, God revealed the days of unleavened bread. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. So for all of us as Christians, that still applies. We're to get the leaven out of our households. And there's not just a physical element to it, which was the case with the people of ancient Israel, but there's a spiritual element which we'll discuss here. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And that doesn't just apply physically, it applies spiritually. So if you persist, I'm going to eat leaven, then God said, you will die. You will die. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. So we will have a get-together on the first day of unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there will be a holy convocation. And no manner of work shall be done on them, but that which one must eat. So we can make a small breakfast meal or whatever and still be keeping the feast. But we don't work on that day, and we don't get involved in heavy cooking and things. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And why? We observe this because it is on the, as the first day of unleavened bread begins at sunset, that's when God began to bring Israel out of Egypt. And we are to remember that God brought Israel out of Egypt, and it has a very direct application to you and me. And the fact that we don't eat leavened bread during that time is important for us to remember. And as you look at what took place here with Israel coming out of Egypt, that first day of unleavened bread, as it begins at sunset, it points back to what God told Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, he said, your descendants will come out 400 years after this event. And it says 430. Did they get mixed up? 430, 400. Well, it dates back to when Abraham had come into the land and came to Shechem. So you begin the 430 count at that point. And from the time that Abraham had the dream, it's 400 years. So it's a chronicle of what God did in Abraham's life and is playing out for us and wants us to remember as we look at the Exodus story. So God recorded this for us, and he wants us to look at it and learn the lessons that are found there. So the Exodus story begins in Genesis with the promise of the Messiah, that he would ultimately offer salvation to all of mankind. And the Exodus story is fundamentally the offering of a physical salvation and blessing that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. And God made a promise to bring out the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out of bondage, and he instituted the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread as a reminder. And as you think about that, Israel did not deserve what he gave to them. And as God played this out, he sent Moses as his representative to lead them out. So as we think, let's think about this now, the Exodus story and the Christian. You know, as you think about the Exodus story, is it just ancient history and has no meaning for you and me? Or is there great significance to it? As I think about my life and many of you, we weren't aware of Passover. We may have been aware that Jews do observe that, but it didn't have any application to us. Many of us, as that spring season came along, we were Catholic. We were involved in Ash Wednesday, Lent, Good Friday, Easter. So we were all involved in that if we were good Catholics. And if we were good Protestants, we forgot about Lent and Ash Wednesday and all of that kind of thing, and we just did Good Friday and Easter, or maybe we didn't keep anything at all. Some of us didn't, but we didn't know the significance of the Passover in the Days of Unleavened Bread. I didn't know anything about it, and many of us didn't until God opened our minds to see it. So how is it that we came to understand the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread? Is it because we are intellectually superior than other people and we could see it? No, it's only because God revealed it to us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. The Ephesians are a Gentile congregation primarily, and Paul is speaking to them and talking about what God has opened for them to understand what God is offering to them. And he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And Gentile just means people who do not know God. They're not bad people, it's just they don't know God. They've lived in the pagan world and practiced idolatry or just lived their lives, and they didn't see the bigger picture. And Paul says in verse 2, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you." So Paul was God's apostle. He was a spokesman for God to explain to the Ephesians what God was offering to them, that God was offering grace to them. God was offering mercy to them. God was offering eternal life to them. And he said, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." God revealed it. He didn't figure it out, and the Ephesians didn't figure it out. It was a mystery which people didn't know about, didn't understand. But God revealed it to him and commissioned Paul to go forward and share it with the people that God sent him to. He says, Paul goes on to say, "As I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men." They didn't know about it. They had no clue. "As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." He's bringing this message to them, this message that they've been in bondage to sin, and God, through Christ, offers them forgiveness, and God offers them freedom from bondage to sin. You go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. It says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. They didn't know about it. But God revealed it. And that's what he did for you and me. He revealed his plan of salvation to all of us. The reason that we understand the Passover and the days of unleavened bread is because God revealed it. God wanted us to understand it and its significance. It says in verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not God leading you out of the land of Egypt, but God dwelling in you through the Spirit to help you to develop and to grow and to be readied for his kingdom. And you think about, we understand that. What a blessing that is that we understand it when the world around us has no clue. They have no clue. Verse 28, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." You know, God's plan is to bring us to perfection. And finally, one last passage in this regard, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13. There it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. To give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification, through setting you apart, by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle or letter." So God chose us. God chose Israel as a nation, an entire body of people, to bring them out of Egypt. And what God did with you and me is He reached down from heaven and He chose us out, chose us individually. We've not been brought out as a nation. We've been brought out individually. And God reached down from heaven and selected us. He chose us and added us to the body of Christ. And he's given us the opportunity to be freed from bondage to sin. And he talks about the traditions. Therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions. Well, what traditions are those? Those aren't things we've made up. They're God's traditions. You know, the holy days, the Passover and the holy days are all His holy days. And He's made us aware of them and their significance. And we review these things and we are to think about what was accomplished when God brought out Israel and what was accomplished as God has brought us out of the world. He goes on to tell us in, let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. If you remember back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, it talked about that all nations would be blessed because of the seed. And Paul makes the point in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, that the seed is a reference to Jesus Christ. The seed that was to come was Jesus Christ. And it's a reference not to many seeds, but to one seed who is Christ, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. So as we think about what God did for all of us, as God passed over Israel through the blood of the Lamb, what's our reward? What's our payment because of our sins? It's death. And we're either going to pay for that sin with our lives, or we're going to be forgiven and our slate cleaned, our being redeemed, our sins being remitted through Jesus Christ, or not. There is no other way out. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 9. So God established the holy days, specific times of the year when we are to have holy convocations and we are to focus on the great spiritual things that God has done for you and me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. Here it says, what then? Are we better than they? Are we better than the rest of mankind? Not at all, he says. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. We're all under sin. There's nobody that has not sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, we can look at the law and God's teaching in that regard and judge ourselves. We can measure ourselves by the law. And all of us have sinned. And yes, you say, well, I already repented. I have already been justified by Jesus Christ. But can any of us say that between last year and this year's Passover, that we have not sinned? That would be nice if that were true. But we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we have to, and God is merciful, and God wants us to judge ourselves and then to come before Him at the Passover and take the Passover. And we are reminded through that process that Christ died for our sins. And the law gives us knowledge of sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. God is willing through faith to apply the blood of the Lamb to all of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we deserve. But God is, in His mercy, is willing to apply the blood of the Lamb to our sin. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So just as God passed over ancient Israel as they put the blood on their doorposts and lintels, God says, because you have in faith called upon me to apply the blood of the Lamb to your sin, you will be forgiven. And I will pass over your sins. I will pass over your sins, and you will not be condemned. The death penalty will not come your way. As you think about God dealing with ancient Israel was dealt with by God through Moses. He sent Moses to be his instrument to go before Pharaoh and to lead Israel out of Egypt. He was a human instrument. And God sent a type of Moses to all of us to declare some significant things for all of us. So Moses came and told Pharaoh politely at first, let my people go. Let the people of God go and go out and worship in the wilderness, and then we will return and resume all the rigorous duties you have for us. And Pharaoh said, no way that's happening. But Moses came to serve as God's instrument and to bring them out of bondage. You look at Christ and what he accomplished in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, I think it's interesting what he had to say in the synagogue on the Sabbath day to the people there in Nazareth. He says in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Isn't that what Moses was declaring? He went before Pharaoh, and his goal was to fulfill the purpose God had commissioned him for, and to ask Pharaoh to let them go. And that's what Christ was accomplishing here. And as his ministry began, he's telling us, I have come to free you, to set you free, to open the way to salvation for you. And you go on further in regard to Christ being a type of Moses to Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 17, this is on Pentecost. Peter is giving his sermon to the people gathered there, and he's laying out certain important things and what God is working out for those called into the church. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. He says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, that is, you killed the Messiah. Here's your Savior. You killed him, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And what are they to do? He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent, therefore. And be converted. Allow God to work in you and lead you in the path of righteousness that your sins may be blotted out. Isn't that the same teaching he has for us today? And Christ talks about Christ dying, but Christ came to accomplish a great purpose. And he goes on in verse 22 of Acts 3. For Moses truly said to the fathers, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. So he's applying what Moses said back in Deuteronomy and pointing out that Christ is a type of Moses. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. To help us turn from our iniquities and to begin to walk in his ways to truly be free. He came to free us from bondage. So as God set Israel free from physical bondage, God set us free from spiritual bondage. And, you know, as you look in Romans 6, it talks about that they began to obey, and we were slaves. And he says in Romans 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves? We were slaves to sin. And just as God set physical Israel free, God has set us free as well. So as we look at, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So God established the Passover, and he established the days of unleavened bread, not just for ancient Israel, but for us as well. And he wants us to be reminded of what he is accomplishing through that. And as you look at 1 Corinthians, you can't help but see the days, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in that book. It's crystal clear if you're willing to look. And as you look at chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. So, you know, basically by glorying, you're just putting leaven into your system because of your pride. And he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, if God did not have the Passover and days of unleavened bread, would we be aware of that at all? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. That means get rid of it. Clean it out. Purge out the old leaven. So we are to do that physically. We vacuum, we go through our pantry, we get rid of anything that has leaven in it. And we set our minds, we're not going to bring leaven into our house during the time. We're not going to do that. And we do our best to keep our minds focused on that. So we are to get all of that out. You know, so some of you may have, you know, God is not wanting us to have the 6 months of unleavened bread. You know, we cleaned our house out and we've been in this huge project, cleaning out every nook and cranny. Now you do the best you can, but some, you know, in the past, sadly, as a church, we've spent our whole time cleaning and we've been exhausted. I couldn't even stay awake to read my Bible because I was exhausted. It's not spring cleaning. It's a matter of getting the leaven out the very best that you can, but realizing that the bigger issue is spiritual. Where are you at spiritually? Have you examined yourself? And getting out the leaven is part of that because the leaven represents sin. So you get it out physically, you get it out spiritually, you analyze yourself and work to get it out. So we purge out the leaven, and so that we can be a new lump. That is, a lump without any leaven in it. We would be unleavened. It says, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So does the Passover have anything to do with us as Christians? You can't read that and not surmise that that would be the case. He was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. So what does that mean? It's just a symbol. We don't have to really keep it. I don't think you really understand it unless you keep it. So therefore, let us keep the feast. And we're to get rid of the malice and wickedness, and we are to keep it in sincerity and truth. And as you go on to 1 Corinthians 11, we've already been through that, but it tells us to keep the Passover, doesn't it? And it tells us how to do it in a manner that is worthy. So God has given us these truths about the holy days, these truths about Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and God wants us to remember. God wants us to remember. And we as human beings forget. Hey, we've done it once. We got it. We've got this. We don't need to go through this again. Sadly, we're human. And as human beings, we forget. And God knows we forget. That's why he established the Sabbath, that we would not forget him as creator, that we would not forget that he freed us from bondage in Egypt. God said, keep the Sabbath holy. Remember it every seventh day. And God doesn't want us to forget the Passover and days of unleavened bread. He wants us to remember them. And it's interesting, in the book of Deuteronomy, remember is recorded there 14 times. It says remember 14 different times. And I'd just like to cite a few of those. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Don't forget what God has done for you. He chose you. God opened your mind to see that Christ is the Passover Lamb, and his blood can be applied to our lives as we repent and in faith accept him as our Savior. Don't forget that. And point it out to your children. It's something that we should be relaying to them. This is what happened in my life. God called me out. I didn't deserve it. But we do these things because we look to God and are thankful for what he's done for us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23. It says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord. We all entered into covenant with God at the time of our baptism. We entered into covenant with God. It wasn't a small thing. It was the most important decision we ever made in our lives. We entered into covenant with God, and that covenant he made with us, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. We don't want to become involved in idolatry as was Israel. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, it says there, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't forget that. Don't forget that it is God who brought you out. And it's something that we want to never take as routine. So God brought us out and gives us the opportunity to follow him and to allow Christ to work in us through to the end. So the Passover will be here in 18 days. Hard to believe it. We'll be here very shortly. And in the time remaining, I hope that you'll take that time to examine yourself, to judge yourself, and that as you do that, then you will be ready to come to the Passover and partake of the bread and the wine. And as part of preparation for that time, we do remove the physical leavening, but we also look at ourselves carefully, and where we need to purge and throw out, then we want to do that. So we are reminded of the blood of the Lamb. We are reminded that Christ is our Savior. And the annual holy days remind us of God's great plan of salvation and his incredible faithfulness to you and me. And we need to recall that through God opening our minds to these things, he's brought us out. That we've been consecrated. We are a holy people because God has set us aside, and these things are important for us to remember. The Passover and days of unleavened bread are given to us so that we might know that it is the Lord who sanctifies us. It is the Lord who sets us apart for his eternal purpose. So we go through this process of remembering these things because of the great thing that God is working out in our life. So he's opened the way to salvation, the greatest opportunity that we will ever have in life. So take time to reflect on that, to ask God to help you to see yourself as you are and where you need to change, make those changes. I think, we all have changes we still need to make because, as I said, I don't think any of us can say, I'm golden, everything's good, God's pleased with me. I'm sure God, if he could come down and have a chat with me, would say, you got some things to work on, and we all do. But God is merciful, he wants us to see those things and to act accordingly. So thanks for your attention. Please have a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath day.